I'd ask you to turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Psalm 86, verse number 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things, and thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn on to me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast hope in me, and comforted me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before thee and we pray with the words of Scripture. Show me a token for good. O Lord, please, we pray, speak to hearts in this gathering. O Lord, we pray for conversions, restorations, for building up in holy faith. We pray, Lord, that you will speak today. Take away all distractions. Take away all things that would seek to take our minds astray. Help us to concentrate today, Lord. Help us to exercise our minds today. And, O Lord, we pray that you will touch our hearts, that we may be here within our ear, and, O Lord, be responsive to what thou would say. Lord, this is thy word. This is thy truth. Lord, forbid that we would ever get a view of God from our own imagination or from the talk of the world. Lord, we're coming to thy word. Reveal thyself unto us today, that we might know thee, Lord. O come, we pray, open this book, speak to our hearts. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit, I pray. Lord, give me the ability to be faithful before this congregation. O Lord, bring people through for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This psalm is a prayer of David. We read that just under the title there, a prayer of David. Several times in Scripture we read of the prayers of God's people. What is true prayer? What is true prayer? Well, I believe true prayer is found when people pray, firstly, to the God of Scripture, to the God as he is revealed in Scripture, to the one who is shown to us in the Word of God. Do you remember the Pharisee in the temple? The time the publican came into the temple, and the Pharisee was standing in the temple, and the Pharisee was praying. But the Bible tells us that his prayer did not go up to God. His prayer went no further than his voice went, because he was praying to a God of his own imagination. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like this publican, and I do all these wonderful things, Lord. As if the Lord somehow is pleased when we measure ourselves against others, or whenever we look at all the things that we do and bring them before him and say, Lord, how wonderful am I? That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture we find here is the High and the Holy One. Look at the very first sentence there. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. There's an acknowledgement that God is exalted in his glory and in his majesty. But by his grace, he does bow down his ear to hear his people, even we of the dust of the earth, saved by his grace. He's the High One. He's the Holy One. Verse number 8, he's the all-powerful God. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. He is the chiefest. He is the fairest among 10,000. He is the exalted one. We live in a world today that says everything is equal. Every religion is equal. The word of God declares there's one true and living God. He is not another religion. He is not another way. He's the only way. The only living and true God. Verse number 9 says, all the nations whom thou hast made, he is the creator God. And even in some parts of the Church of Jesus Christ, where people say, well, we could maybe, you know, maybe God created in such a way that the earth did evolve. What if God declares that God made the heaven and earth in 6 days? He's the all-powerful creator God. He's the only true God. Verse number 10, thou art great and doest wondrous things, for thou art God alone. And then not only that, but he is the source of all truth. It says in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. And when we come and present the gospel before men and women and boys and girls, it's not that we picture a God that will suit us, or that we change the Lord of Scripture to suit the way we want to believe. But rather it is that the Lord changes us, that we receive and accept the Lord as revealed to us in Scripture. Because I say to you this morning, unless you're trusting in the scriptural God and the scriptural Savior and the God of the Bible, then you're unsaved. He is the God of Scripture. And true prayer is made when this is the one to whom people pray. But not only is true prayer found when people pray to the God of Scripture, true prayer is found when people pray based on the teachings of Scripture. Verse number 1, it says, I am poor and needy. He's acknowledging who he is. Now, man, by his very nature, is quite proud of himself and tries his best to do all he can for himself. But we're coming here to spiritual matters. And here the psalmist, the one who is a man after God's own heart, acknowledges he's poor and he's needy, because Scripture tells us we're a needy people, we're a poor people, but thou, Lord, thinkest upon me. But notice something else he says. He says in verse number 2, I am holy. Now, he's not saying that he was born with a holy nature and that he has a perfection like unto God's. But what he's saying is here that whenever the Lord looks upon him, he sees him in Christ. And he has the righteousness of Christ. And therefore he has the right and the privilege and the honor to approach the Lord in prayer, because he is holy, he's righteous in the eyes of God, because another's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, has been given to him. So he's able to pray these things based on Scripture. Then look at some other things he prays there. He says in verse 13, great is thy mercy toward me, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. He's acknowledging here in prayer that salvation is all of the Lord. That the only reason he can approach is because he's saved, but the only reason he's saved is because the Lord has stepped in and delivered him from his sin. And then there's a lovely verse there in verse number 16, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. And there, again, based on the truth of Scripture, he acknowledges who he is. Yes, we're the children of God. Yes, we're the people of God. We're the church of Jesus Christ. But never forget this, we are the servants of God. We are the servants of God. And we had a dedication this morning, and parents are here, and there are many parents in this church, and you know, you're the servants of God to raise those children. And we are the servants of the Lord. And therefore, it's important that not only do we pray to the God of Scripture, but we pray based on the revealed truth of Scripture. But thirdly, true prayer is found when people pray claiming the promises of Scripture. Claiming the promises of Scripture. You see, it says there in verse number 11, teach me in thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. And you know, the Lord has said in Scripture, give me thine heart. The Lord has said, I will teach you the truth. He says there, whenever they were standing in the book of Deuteronomy, beware lest I forget the Lord. What were they to do? They were continually go to the word of God because God was going to teach them through his word. And no Christian can walk uprightly before God unless he is walking uprightly with the word of God. We need the word because the Lord will teach us to walk in his truth. How do we know the truth of God? By coming to the word of God. Someone says, the Lord has called me to do this, or the Lord has asked me to do this, and you ask what it is, and they say, well, just a feeling about it. No basis of scripture. Folks, that is not the leading of God. Yes, the Lord does put desires in our heart, but when we're in the word of God, when we're within listening distance of the voice of God, open the book and hear the Lord. And the Lord's promised to teach us his way. Not only that, but it says in verse 16, oh, turn on to me and have mercy upon me. The Lord will turn on to his people in mercy. And we need the mercy of God. There are times in our lives when life is difficult. And we need the Lord to step in. David's case, perhaps it was like this, where there was an enemy against him. Maybe it was temptation was against him. Certainly we see that the people around have not set God before him, so it was difficult for him to live as a Christian. And he prays, Lord, turn on to me and have mercy upon me. Lord, I need a touch of thy grace and thy love and thy mercy. And the Lord has promised to be merciful unto his people, so he's praying the promises of God. And then verse 17, show me a token for good. And as I thought about that, I thought of that verse, them that honour me, them will I honour. And he's being faithful to the Lord. And he's asking the Lord to honour him by showing him a token for good, an encouragement along the way. You see, he's praying the promises of Scripture. But in the midst of this psalm, this prayer, there's a verse, and it's really spoken to me. And we used it this a few weeks ago at our five-day Bible clubs. And if any of the children are here, they'll be able to recite it off by heart. It's verse number 5. It says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And here in verse 5, we have a wonderful description of the attributes of God in relation to his dealing with people. And can I say something about this verse? This verse is the great confidence of the saint. And this verse is the only hope for the sinner. It's the great confidence of every child of God this morning because it's based upon the character of God. It's the only hope for sinners this morning because your only hope is Christ. And this reveals to us Christ. What does Psalm 86 verse 5 teach us about the Lord, the God of this book? Well, three simple things as we draw our meeting to a close this morning. The first thing that Psalm 86 verse 5 teaches us about the Lord is this, that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The world at large today will say it's good to do whatever you want, when you want, without restrictions and without consequences. That's good. We see it in the political field. People say, that's a good politician. And why do they say that? It's because they agree with the policies that that man or woman stands for. And the basis of people saying that's good or that's good is really upon the basis of what their opinion and standard of good is. But when the Bible states that the Lord is good, it doesn't depend on whether or not man or woman, young people, agree with it or not. It is a statement of fact. It is a heavenly declaration that should the very earth in its entirety turn against heaven and say, the Lord is not good, it's still true that the Lord is good. And we need to remember that. The world today is seeking to say that God is not good. And one of the things that a sinner doesn't want to hear today is that he is a sinful, that his sin is wrong, and that his sin is offensive to God. But in goodness, God does warn man. It is the goodness of God that warns us of the seriousness and the consequences of our sin. Listen, goodness is not standing idle when people are in danger. You see a child playing on top of a roof, what do? You'll say, get off. You see a child going too near a fire and starting to play, get away. Why? You're going to warn that person. You're going to show them, step in, make them aware of the danger of going on in their actions. Man doesn't want to be told he's wrong. Man doesn't want to be told that his actions have consequences. In this world of great wickedness, we hear statements such as this, where is your God when tragedy strikes? How could your God allow this to happen or that to happen? And the sinner takes the mouth that God created and he rebels against his creator and he hurls accusation after accusation at God. God doesn't care. God isn't good. No, whenever tragedy comes into the world, you trace it back, you'll find that the root is sin. And I tell you, see, whenever tragedy happens, when murder happens, and when things happen in life, and people say, where is your God? Folks, the more we see tragedy in this world, the more we should see how much sin has wrecked and ruined the creation of God. And the more we see tragedy, we see how it ruins God's creation. It ruins man's purpose. And you know what? It should cause us to hate sin more. And when tragedy strikes in this world, our hearts should hate sin even more than we ever had before. But no, the world doesn't want to hate sin. The world wants to embrace sin. The world wants the blessings of God. But they don't want the law of God, the gospel of Christ. So what does God do? How does God show his goodness? God shows his goodness by what he gives to his people. What does God give to his people? Well, five simple things. He gives life to his people. This world in general, we all have life, whether saved or unsaved. God has given us the gift of life and birth. But you know what? He has also given us the sustaining of life until this point. And I tell you, it's a fearful thing for anyone, man, woman, young person, to turn around and say, how could God let that happen? Does God not care? Is God not interested? Where is God? Because God's the one who has created them, given them life, and God's the one who sustains them. God has given us the scriptures. It's a mirror to see ourselves as we really are. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ to show us what's right and wrong. It's a light to show us the way to the Savior. So he's given us life. He's given us his scriptures. He's given us his Son. You know, the Bible tells us that God is spirit. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnated and came into this world as a man, he took upon him flesh. That was an eternal act. He's God manifest in flesh forever, eternally. And when the Son of God came to this earth as our Savior and took upon him that body of flesh, he will ever be in that body of flesh. Yes, praise God, his glorified body. But we shall see him as he walked upon this earth. We'll see the marks of the cross. And as we gaze upon the body of Christ in heaven, the eternal testimony will be this: God became flesh. God dwelt among us. God gave himself for us. Not only did he give his Son, but he gave his promises. This is the goodness of God. Listen to what God says in his word. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is the goodness of God to a world that is rebelling. To sinful people in this meeting this morning, you're not saved. You've lived against God. You're continuing to live against God. You've planned this week to live against God. But here's the mercy of God. Here's the goodness of God. I am the door, and if you enter in by me today, you'll be saved. You don't have to be in sin. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to face the consequences of rejecting Christ. But you must come to him. Then it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, what promises. It's not a mixture of things that we have to do and a mixture of things that we have to tick off. We have to turn to Christ from our sin and believe that he is our Savior. And then you know what? Not only does he give us life and scriptures, his son, his promises, he also gives us opportunities. Childhood years, people in this congregation heard the gospel from a parent's knee. Teenage years, you had the privilege of going to youth meetings or youth rallies, maybe even taken along to meetings over this countryside by parents who sought for your soul. In adulthood, how many opportunities have you had to hear the gospel? In old age, you sit here today, maybe over the 70. Many opportunities have you had to hear the gospel, but here's the goodness of God. Today you have another opportunity. Friend, that is the goodness of God, because you've rejected God for every waking and sleeping minute of your life, and yet God in his goodness allows you another opportunity. Don't play about with the opportunities of God. Don't play about with your soul. Don't presume that there'll be a tomorrow where you can get right with God. On the authority of Scripture, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And I tell you, what we are by birth is the very opposite of good. Because where goodness brings gospel and salvation and warning and exhortation to sinners, the opposite of goodness, sin, seeks to live by our own standards, our own purpose, and our own glory. We seek to run from God. And can I say to you this morning, if you're not saved in this meeting, whatever your plans are in life, whatever your purpose is in life, whatever you're doing with your life or think you're doing, there's a higher standard, and there is a higher purpose, and there's a higher glory. That's the first thing this verse teaches us, that the Lord is good. Second thing it teaches us is this, that he's ready to forgive. What a privilege to stand in front of men and women, boys and girls, and to look into your face this morning and say, God is ready to forgive you. God is ready to forgive you. You know, in our natural state, by our birth, we need forgiveness, and the very first step to being saved is knowing that you're lost. Knowing that you're lost. There are people today in their sin, and they're living without any cause or concern or thought of God, heaven or hell or eternity, because they don't know they're lost. You are lost. You read the scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You look into your heart, and you know you're a sinner. Oh, you might not have said the thing or done the thing, but you've done it in your heart and in your mind. You've been to places in your heart and thought things in your mind that should it have been revealed, you would die on the spot of embarrassment. Shame. Because you are a sinner. You consider the day you stand before God. And every thought of your heart will be open before God. Yes, you can hide it today from those that sit around you. You can sing the hymn and bow your head, but you know the wickedness and the depths of your heart. And don't you forget, on that day you'll stand before the all-seeing, all-knowing God, the one to whom you will answer. And every wicked thought and deed and word will be brought before you and the Lord. How can you go on in life knowing that there is a day of judgment? Knowing that there is a hell that you're destined for. Knowing that you'll be separated not only from family, not only from friends, but from God for all eternity. You need to be forgiven. I thank God as we see this, God is ready to forgive. We can say God is not only ready, God is able to forgive. You see, that precious Son of God that took a body and lived upon this earth, he lived a perfect life. Yes, he was tempted, but you know, that temptation was to show man, demonstrate to man that Christ was without sin and therefore able to save. He died as a substitute in the place of us guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And thank God he rose again with heaven's approval. Heaven's seal of approval was upon the Lord because the tomb is empty. Thank God he ever lives, able to save. See, God is ready to forgive us. And you know, there are times whenever we need help and people are able to help us, but they don't want to. Oh, and then there are times people ask for forgiveness and the person's not willing to forgive. But friend, God never withholds his salvation from those who truly seek him. And I say to you this morning, God is ready to forgive you. And should you die this day and be found in hell for all eternity, it's not because God wasn't ready to forgive you. It's because you were too in love with your sin to forsake it and turn to him. Final thing this verse teaches us, not only that God is good, not only that he is ready to forgive, but that he is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. He's plenteous in mercy. Here we see two things. First of all, the abundance of God's provision. There's no end to God's mercy. There's no lack to God's mercy. He giveth and giveth and giveth again, and should he save millions upon millions upon millions, there's still room for more. Oh, hallelujah, there is abundance of God's provision. And you see, this morning you might be thinking, I'm too sinful, too old in my sin, too deep in my sin. Friend, anybody that has ever been saved by the grace of God was a total sinner. Completely sinful from head to foot. And the grace that saved me, thank God, is the same grace that can save you today. There's none too far gone that God cannot save. There's none too deep that God cannot save. None too old that God cannot save. None too wicked that God cannot save and transform and change. And if you're sitting there this morning thinking God can't save me, well then you're not thinking about the God of Scripture. Because it says there that he is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. And there we see the abundance of God's provision, but finally this morning we see the responsibility of man. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, but I tell you what we can do. We can call on the one who can. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Folks, that's what the Lord asks you to do today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God is good. And I say to you this morning, as I close, if you walk away from the Savior, if you walk out of this church today without Christ, determining in your heart, no, there's no hope for you here. The only hope is for those who call upon the name of the Lord. I have a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved in my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost. If my soul should be lost, then in hell. If I die as I am. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Let's be still in the presence of God. We're just coming to a time of prayer, but I ask every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been speaking about eternal things, and we've been speaking about very solemn things. We've been speaking about you. I trust and pray you haven't just heard my voice today. I trust and pray you'll have heard the voice of the Lord. I want every Christian in this meeting today to pray for those around them, for those who cannot pray for themselves. I want you to pray that this day the Lord will convict your soul. Whether as they walk down the steps, as they sit down at their dinner, wherever they be, you pray today that the Lord will save. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being in God's house today. Lord, we know you're here. And we pray, Lord, that those for whom Christ has died, Lord, will this day be awakened from their sinful nature, blessed with a desire to be saved, given the gifts of faith and repentance. Close in with Christ. Oh God, forbid that any individual should be found in hell, having heard in their ears, the Lord is good and ready to forgive. Oh Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. For thy glory I pray.